But we're in Philippians chapter 4, and we are coming very, very close to the end of our study in the book of Philippians. Philippians, we have found, is a positively practical book about how you and I can have real joy no matter our circumstances if our confidence is fully founded and focused on the gospel of Jesus Christ. You take the apostle Paul, who wrote this book to the church of Philippi, Paul, who was sitting in a jail cell, and you think about his condition, and yet from his condition, in his circumstance, he writes this book about joy to this church that he founded years before. In chapters 1 through 3, he gave us some very important spiritual truths. In chapter 1, he reminded us about the great confidence that you and I can have in our Savior. That God, who's begun a good work, will continue it in us until the day of Christ Jesus. And about the confidence that we can have in what God is doing in us and through us and on our behalf. I tell you, Christian, God is at work in your life. God is at work in your life, and we can have confidence in His hand. Chapter 2, we were reminded of the Lordship, the sovereignty of God, and the salvation that He gave us, and the sovereignty that God exercises as God over the universe, how He is Lord. And yes, one day that every knee should bow and every tongue should confess. But for Christians, it ought not be a one-day thing. It ought to be an everyday thing, that we bow to our sovereign Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In chapter number 3, he talked about how we live here on this earth, about how we press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling, about how we learn to live together, about how we learn to mark wrong doctrine. And he began to give us principles. Chapter 4, he's taking all of these principles and putting them into practice. And he's taught us about how we could have peace. Verses 1 through 3, how we can have peace in our relationships. How it's possible even for a people who are submitted to God to have peace at church. It is possible by God's power and God's grace that we get along. And that we not only get along, but we work together in harmony for the glory of our King. Amen. Last week we saw how Paul began to apply this not to the body of believers, but to the heart of the individual believer. And how peace is possible in our own hearts, in our everyday lives. And we talked about the peace of God that passes all understanding. Aren't you glad for a peace of God that is real and that is more durable and that is stronger than anything this world could throw at us? Tonight, Paul gives us here some really concluding applications, and he applies this idea of peace, and he shows us how a heart of peace will reveal itself in a life of contentment. In today's climate, contentment is spoken of by few and lived by even fewer. Discontentment seems to be a way of life. Rarely are we pleased with the temperature of the room, of the feel of our physical bodies. Rarely are we pleased, content with our financial situation, with our work situation. There's always something more that we have the idea that we have somehow missed, that I could just be happy if. Boy, I could just be content. My life would be complete if. You know, short people want to be tall. Tall people, when they ride in little cars or airplanes, want to be short. But to live this way is like drinking ocean water. It doesn't matter how much you manage to consume. It will never satisfy. Yea, it will deepen the hunger and thirst. We as believers, the Bible tells us, are called to a life of contentment. Isn't it amazing how the Holy Spirit, in our verse-by-verse, week-by-week study, would give us this passage, Thanksgiving week? Because this here is the whole secret of contentment. We'll never be thankful for what we have until we're content with what we have. We as Christians are called to live a life of contentment. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. The scripture says, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. The Bible tells us, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, the Bible says, let us therewith be content. How many of us have clothes? Let's see a show of hands tonight. Ain't nobody here naked, praise God. Every one of us have clothes. By hook or crook tonight, you have clothes, and that's a great thing. How many of us have eaten anything today? Anything today? The vast majority of us, if not all of us, have eaten today. The Bible says, having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. It doesn't even say house. It doesn't even say car. It doesn't even say spouse or family. You think of all of the things that it doesn't say. The Bible says, with food and raiment, Christian, be content. Boy, that's quite a call. And we find here in Philippians 4, a few verses here at the end of this letter, that the Apostle Paul, from his nasty, rat-infested, filth-filled, disease-ridden jail cell, calls to us from the halls of time to let us know that he has found the secret. He has found the key, the secret to satisfaction. So let's look at what it was that Paul found and how you and I can know the satisfaction of God, contentment in our lives. Let's begin this evening by reading verses 10 through 12. The Bible says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Paul says first, the secret to satisfaction is number one, learning that you can accept all things. You can accept all things. I love Paul here. Paul is brilliant in his theology, but he is terrible in his thank you notes. You get to the end, and he mentions one of the whole purposes that he's writing about in verse number 10, that he rejoiced greatly that they had sent him a gift. But notice how he says it, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now, at the last, like finally, you sent me a gift. He didn't say it quite like that. We'll take some liberty here. Then look what he says in verse number 11. He says, not that I speak in respect of one. He says, not that I really needed it anyways, but he's great in his theology, but he's terrible in his thank you notes. Okay, I took some liberty there. So don't teach that in your Sunday school classes. That's not good. But Paul here points out that we can accept all things. You know, he points out here the changing positions of this life. Paul's needs at this point were great. He was in jail. And back in those days, it was a system that did not provide for the needs of the prisoners. Today, many of the basic needs for prisoners are provided by the system. And so they get their three hots and a cot and all that wonderful stuff. But back in those days, if prisoners wanted to eat, they had to have somebody on the outside supply them the funds or supply them the food. The system did not provide for the prisoners. And yet the prisoners here had no way to provide for themselves. If they wanted food, if they wanted clothing, if they wanted necessity, it had to be provided by others. Paul notes some of the extremes that he has faced in this life. He said that he knows how to be abased. The word abased means to run low like a river. How many of us have ever had our life circumstances run low? That we felt that there just wasn't much left in the tank to go off of. Paul said, I know how to be abased. He says, I've also known how to abound. That same picture is not a river running low, but a river that is overflowing its banks. Paul says, I've known what life is like when everything just seems to be going your way, and you go and preach and multitudes get saved, and God's at work, and God just seems to be fitting all of the pieces together. And isn't it true, church, that we as Christians know what it is to be abased, and we know also what it is to be abound. To abound. And Paul points out here that both present threats to believers. You know, many have succumbed to life's adversities, but probably more believers have fallen to life's advancements. I think more believers than have fallen out by the way of adversity have taken the advancements that have come their way, and like the church of Laodicea in Romans chapter 3 and verse, Revelation 3 and verse number 17, and said, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, not knowing that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Paul says the circumstances of this life really are in flux. Sometimes you overflow. Sometimes your circumstances run low. But he says it's not about our changing circumstances or position. It's about our constant provision. You know, Paul acknowledged the highs and lows of life, yet he made it clear that believers ought not ride the tide of life. We are not at the mercy of our circumstances, but we are in the loving hand of our Creator. Contentment, Paul teaches us, is essentially accepting from God's hand whatever He sends, because we know that He is good. And therefore, it will be worked for our good. Paul said, no matter why, because he trusted that it was a part of the good and acceptable will of God. No matter where, because God has promised that He'll never leave us nor forsake us. No matter what, because my Bible promises that my God will work all things together for my good. Paul says, it's not about your changing positions. It's not about when the river runs low or it overflows. That we have a God in heaven who is always and at all times always good. The psalmist said in Psalm chapter 34, Psalm 34 and verse 8, he said, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. There's a truth in nature that I think presents a tremendous application here. That really all of nature depends on hidden resources. You take a tree, for instance. The reason that a tree may thrive and produce a bountiful fruit is why? Because it has strong roots. The whole key to that tree's success lies in a part of that tree that you can't even see. Think about a stream or a river that runs down. The whole reason that stream or that river, it has its source in the snowy caps of some mountain somewhere. Nature depends on hidden resources. I've used this illustration before several years, but I just can't get away from using it again. I think one of the most dynamic examples of this we really have in our immediate area, and that would be the Blue Hole over in Castalia. If you've never heard of it, it's a freshwater pond, and it's located just across the area in Castalia, and it's captured the public's interest. Because of its size, it's about 75 feet, because of its clarity, because of its vibrant blue color, and because its seemingly bottomless appearance. Now, it's not really bottomless, obviously. But the neat thing about the Blue Hole is that it's the same. Year-round, summer, winter, it's about 48 degrees Fahrenheit. Floods and droughts have come and gone with no effect on the temperature or water level. Somebody even told me after I used this illustration several years ago that at one point people brought in industrial pumps to try to suck the water out and to see what was at the bottom of this thing. and they put some of the biggest pumps that man had ever created and started sucking water out, and they couldn't lower the water level more than a quarter of an inch. Why? Why is it so steady and constant? It's because it doesn't draw its strength from the temperature or the outside surroundings. Scientists have discovered that the blue hole is fed by a passing underground stream which discharges nearly 7 million gallons of water every day. And I'll tell you, here's the tremendous secret. Just like that underground stream feeds that water hole, just like that underground stream seems to make it immune to the highs and lows of the circumstances around it, this is Paul's secret, and here is our secret, that we can accept all things, because while the world around us draws its temperature from the highs and lows of their circumstances, we as Christians get to draw on something deeper that God has built within us. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, he said, "My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness." Paul said, "Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasures in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." And this world will try to zap it out of us and suck it out of us and beat us down. And the devil will try to tempt us and taunt us. But I'm going to tell you, for the child of God, we don't draw our strength and we don't draw our joy and we don't draw our satisfaction because of the circumstances of our life. We draw our satisfaction from the Christ who lives within us. Paul said, "You want satisfaction? Here's the secret. In Christ, you can accept all things." He's given us a couple of other secrets here tonight. Let's look at verses 13 through 15 of Philippians chapter 4. The Bible says, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." How many of us have that as our life verse? Anybody in here tonight? Several of us. And what a wonderful verse. I'll tell you, that is a verse with many, many, many applications. You can apply that verse to whatever God has called you to do. But the truth is, the primary interpretation of this verse is in direct regard to the contentment that you and I ought to have in Christ. Not on whether or not you can lose 15 pounds in this coming year, but on the contentment that we ought to have in Christ. The Bible says, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." Notwithstanding, Paul says, "Ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of my gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." Paul says, "Let me give you the secret to satisfaction." Church, here it is. Number one, that you can learn to accept all things in Christ. Number two, that you can learn to accomplish all things through Christ. Paul mentions here his embattled service. He references some of the struggles that he had after he left Philippi. In verse number 15, he talks about when he departed Macedonia, which is where Philippi was, that he left and he went to Thessalonica and some others, and that he had some real struggles that took place. You read Acts chapter 17, and you'll see what Paul went through. He went to Thessalonica and began to teach and preach, but what he got, instead of having a revival, he caused a riot. And the Bible teaches us that very quickly, some of the Jews that didn't believe, some of the baser men, they dragged some of the believers out into the street and began to say, "These men that have turned the world upside down, let's absolutely get rid of them." So they ran Paul out of the city. Paul went from there to Berea, who were more noble. But even in Berea, Those fellows from Thessalonica followed him to Berea and ended up running him out of town there too. Paul said, "I had some real struggles." If you know anything about the ministry of Paul, how did he provide for himself primarily while he was on the mission field?
Tent making.
Do you think you would be able to establish a very thriving tent-making business as you were getting run out of town over and over and over again in short succession? Not really. Paul's ministry wasn't flourishing the way that he had hoped. Let's not fool ourselves that Paul was some man who was immune to everything. The struggle of rejection and the riots, I'm sure, played a deep part on his heart and on his mind. But not only did his ministry suffer, but physically, he did not have the provisions to provide for his basic needs as he went about spreading the gospel. He was struggling in ministry. He was struggling to manage personally. And he mentions that it seems that he was all but forgotten by the churches. He reminds the Philippians that they were the only church that had bothered to communicate to him. So he struggled spiritually in his ministry. He struggled personally. He felt that he was forgotten. But he reminds the believers in this passage that though he did face a battle, that though there was an embattlement that took place over his heart and his ministry, he found that the battle he faced was no match for the empowerment that he found in Christ. He says, don't look at my embattled state. He said, look at our empowered success. He says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Paul had learned that Christ empowered him to meet each task. And he said that he could be all things, bear all things, do all things. Paul realized that he was equal to any task in Christ. Paul was not self-sufficient. It is not, I can do all things, period. He was not self-sufficient. Paul was God-dependent. He was, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You will never find satisfaction in embattlement, only in your empowerment. But how easy it is for us to quit when times get tough. Well, nobody's coming. Nobody seems to care. I guess I'll just shut it down. I tell you, if God has called you to it, you best stay on it because he'll see you through it. When the battle gets tough, don't pull out. It's not a sign many times that we're out of the will of God. It's a sign many times that we're about to see God do something great and the devils go fight us tooth and nail to keep us from it. Don't quit when times get tough. One of the easiest areas to do this in is parenting, is it not? To, from time to time, just forfeit and give up our consistency in what we want to accomplish for a little peace of mind and ease in the moment. Whether it's parenting, whether it's our morality, whether it's our ministry, we ought never sacrifice on the altar of the immediate what God intends to be an eternal task. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. It doesn't mean that you won't feel. It doesn't mean that you won't hurt. This term contentment, it was used by a group of philosophers called the Stoics. And they kind of hijacked the term to mean somebody who had achieved detachment from life. Somebody who found a winning lottery ticket on the side of the road because they don't play the lottery because that's not what Christians do, but they found one on the side of the road and it was a winner and they won $1 million and their reaction is, yay, I guess. Because they're detached from life, nothing bothers them. That they could watch great tragedy, even death and destruction, and not feel anything, not care. The Stoics define contentment as an absolute detachment. I don't go high and I don't go low because I have forced myself not to feel at all. That is not what God calls us to do. I'll tell you, sometimes the battle will rage hot, and sometimes our soul will be heavy, and sometimes we will suffer rejection and loss and hurt in the moment. But Paul here reminds us that this contentment that God allows us to have, that we can accomplish all things, is not in reference to a detachment from life, but to a realization of our attachment to Christ. What did Jesus himself say in John 15 and verse 5? John chapter 15 and verse 5, he said, "I am the true vine and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing." For the Christian, we need not fear any trial because we have a God who will walk through the fire with us. We need not fear any temptation, for our God has promised to make a way. We need not fear any stronghold the devil wants to bring into our lives, because my Bible tells me that my God is mighty to pull them down. We need not fear the future, for the Bible has said that he will never leave us nor forsake us. No matter the opportunity or obstacle, the Bible tells us that we as Christians in Christ are able to be and to bear and to do all things that he has given us to do. You want to know the secret to satisfaction? Paul says, learn that you can accept all things through Christ. He said, learn, secondly, that you can accomplish all things through Christ. By the way, that's why we don't compare. Because the things that God has given for Steve Wright to do are not the same things that he's given Alan Holmes to do. And I don't need to worry about whether or not I can accomplish what Steve has to do, because that's not what God has enabled me to do. God will enable me to accomplish everything he's given me to do. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 24, and this ought to be a verse for us in ministry, that faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Paul says the secret to satisfaction, number one, you can accept all things. Number two, you can accomplish all things. Finally tonight, you need to learn that you currently abound in all things. Look how Paul concludes this section, verse 16. He says, "For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." He says, "But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." Paul here warns us, he informs us, boy, it's kind of like an incomplete picture, isn't it? It's like, how many of you remember the Polaroids from the old days? You take the picture, you kind of shake it a little bit, you set it out, and everybody stands around and stares. Some of these kids are looking at me like, what? But you remember the Polaroids from the old days. You know, and sometimes as the picture was just coming into focus, you could think you could just kind of make some things out, but you better not judge the picture before it was completely developed, before it was completely brought to light. Paul says, don't take this incomplete picture for what it is. You know, he admonished them not to confuse his situation with his supply. What was Paul's situation? Where was he, church? In prison. Was he currently being abased or abounding? Abased. He was running low, maybe lower than he had at any other point in his current ministry. Paul was in prison. He had needs, did he not? I bet if you would say, "Paul, do you have needs?" he could probably list some things off to you. But when he assessed his situation in light of Jesus Christ, verse 18, what did he say? He said, I have all and abound. But wait a minute, you just told me he was abased. Paul says, don't look at the incomplete picture. This thing has just started developing. If Paul from a prison cell can honestly make the statement that I have all and abound, what do we lack that we can't have that same attitude as well? Paul said, I have all, present tense, and abound. He abounded and was full to overflowing. Paul had learned that contentment is realizing that God has already provided everything that we need for our present fulfillment. Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10, we have a promise from the Lord concerning his people. He said, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am that God, thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. When you think about what steals our contentment most of the time, it is stuff not of today, but stuff of down the road. We look at what might happen, what could happen, what we think should happen, what we want to happen, what we wish to happen, what we will to happen, what might come of the situation. And if you're anything like me, we tend to be worst case scenario kind of people, don't we? We do most of the time. But Paul looked at his life right there, and he said, as I sit right now, penning this letter, in perfect fellowship with God, he said, from this jail cell, I can honestly assess my life and say that in this moment, God has given me everything that I need. Oh, I may need some food tomorrow, but God will take care of tomorrow when it gets here. I'm going to enjoy the blessing of God today. Paul admonished them, don't confuse the situation with the supply. Don't judge the picture before it has finished developing. God is at work behind the scenes. And one day, church, one day, that picture will be developed. And I'm going to tell you, every heartache and every struggle will be made clear. Every valley and every time we've run low, we'll see what God was at work doing. Every time that we've been filled to overflowing, we'll see how God was working and shaping us and bringing it all together that we might accomplish the perfect will that He has placed us here to do. God is at work. And though we may not see the beginning from the end now, to have faith, to say that I know my God, and I know for the situation I am in, that God has provided me everything that I need for today and tomorrow. He reminds them in verse number 19, he said, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. This is an inexhaustible promise. Look at this. It's a personal promise. What does he say? He says, my God. It's a positive promise. Shall supply. It is a pointed promise. All your need. It is a plentiful promise according to His riches and glory. And it is a powerful promise. By Christ Jesus. No matter what faces us as believers in this world, the unchanging truth is this, that my need will never exceed His supply. God's work, done God's way, will never exceed God's supply. That is financial, that is emotional, that is relational. That is any need that you and I could care to think that we experience. God's not always going to supply all our greed. I love a jet ski. I don't know that that's on the need list with God. God's not always going to supply all our greed. But my God will always supply all our need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. The secret to contentment is Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, and only in Christ, can we learn to accept all things. Can we learn to accomplish all things? Can we learn to abound in all things? Musicians are coming, and I'm closing with these thoughts. The issue of contentment boils down to one issue alone. Is Jesus Christ enough for you? That's what this issue of contentment boils down to. Is Jesus Christ enough? Go back to that verse we looked at in the very beginning, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 8. We're reminded of what? The Bible says, having therefore, what two things? Food and raiment. Check and check. Thank goodness. Let us therewith be content. The question of contentment and satisfaction boils down to this one thought. Is Jesus Christ enough for you? If He stripped everything else away, your career, your family, your friends, your wealth, all that you've been working for, is Jesus Christ enough? I'm not saying He's going to do that tomorrow, but if He did, our response should be no different. That's the secret to satisfaction. Is Jesus Christ enough? Our discontent is often sourced in a lack of recognition. God's promised that He'll supply all that we need. We just often miss and don't recognize it. You know, on the hillside there is the people gathered around Jesus, and Jesus said, these guys are hungry. What are we going to feed them? What did His disciples say? Well, there's a lad here, but he has but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And can I tell you, the supply was there, was it not? It was the recognition that they lacked. Our discontent is often sourced in a lack of recognition or a lack of reception. I think of Naaman, that Syrian general who had leprosy, who wanted to be cured, and he was told, go dip 7 times in the Jordan River. He was told what to do, but he didn't want to receive it, did he? Because it wasn't what he wanted to do. Discontent. It's often a lack of recognition or a lack of reception. The secret of contentment in Christ is not getting what we want, but in wanting what He has already given to us. And when we come to the place where we can accept all things and where we can accomplish all things and abound in all things in Christ, we too can have discovered the secret for satisfaction. Our world is grasping at everything they can. And I'm going to tell you that the politicians aren't finding satisfaction in their power. And the athletes aren't finding satisfaction in their wealth. The entertainers aren't finding satisfaction in their fame. The millionaires aren't finding it in their money. The wicked aren't even finding it in their perversion. There is a world that is desperately seeking true satisfaction. And you and I, as we learn to be content in Christ, have the opportunity to visibly show and to visibly share what this dying world so desperately needs. Tonight, church, do you know? Have you learned? Have you heard the secret to satisfaction? Let's stand together. Father, as we